Okay, we are continuing in our series in 1 Corinthians. And so you can turn there to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. And we had started a series, if you remember, 2 weeks ago. We had had Easter Sunday last Sunday. And 2 weeks ago, most of you were here, we had started a series on biblical counsel for relationships. Paul, as he's getting into the gospel and how it applies to all the different problem areas of life, is dealing in all of 1 Corinthians 7, as we've been looking at this for the last few months, with the issues of marriage and singleness. I think when you think about it, as a counselor or even as a parent, most of our problems are related in some way to the issues concerning marriage or singleness. And as I look around this church, we have a lot of singles here as well who need to get married by God's grace. And we need to help them on that journey. But we need to help them to do that in a right way, in a righteous way, in a biblical way. And many of you know that there are many that stumble into marriage without thinking through the scriptures. And in that, they can create a whole life of pain. God can give grace, but it's better to avoid it before it happens. And so as a community of God, I hope these are your concerns, isn't it? Not just for me as a pastor. But even if you're an older sister, an older brother, do you know the Bible calls you mothers and fathers in the church? We're not just, oh, that's that family over there, and they've got their problems, and that's that family. No, we're all one family in Christ, aren't we? And sometimes even moms and dads, as they're seeking to shepherd and parent their kids, their kids don't listen to them. And you might, as a conversation, as an older sister, talk to a daughter, or as an older brother, talk to a son, and have an opportunity to change their track and their trajectory in serving Christ and in living for Christ that would assist those parents, isn't it? We're a community together. And I can see a lot of the parents nodding their head, especially and saying, amen, please help us as we continue in this journey of seeking to grow as families in Christ. And so we're entering into part two today on biblical counsel on relationships. And as you can see, oh, I've got part one up there. And so you can just pretend it's part two. But we're looking at 1 Corinthians 7. And verses 32 through 40. We've already looked at the first part 2 weeks ago, but I just want to review it really quickly. Paul is giving us counsel on relationships so that we can counsel others and even counsel ourselves. And the first counsel that he gave was found in verses 32 through 35. As we're looking at key principles, key guideposts, key signposts that can direct us in even relationships between men and women as singles and then ultimately as married couples in the church, the first thing that Paul says is, you know, marriage doesn't exist so that we can just gratify ourselves. I was having a conversation this week with even a young person, and it was reminding me again that the big mistake that we make is we make marriage into an idol, that if I have marriage, all my sadness will go away and I'll be happy forever and ever. And the reason we think that is because we think marriage is just about meeting my needs and gratifying myself physically, materially, emotionally, spiritually. But actually, marriage exists, if you look at it, for men to serve their wives as servant leaders and for women to serve their husbands in assisting them. And in the gospel only we can understand this, that our greatest happiness is not when we meet our needs, but when we serve Christ even in our marriages. And the whole point of marriage, as Paul says in verses 32 to 35, for both singles and married people, our goal is not marriage, but our goal is Christ, an undistracted devotion to Him. And so Paul says, just quickly, and you can listen to, I was almost going to say the tape. Nobody knows what a tape is anymore, right? Those antique things that maybe you get in the store. But listen to the online sermon. And the first thing that Paul says in verses 32 through 34, that's a tongue twister, 32 through 34, is marriage is a platform, or singleness is a platform, to please Christ. If you're a single, live in such a way that you would please Christ. And then finally, marriage and singleness are pulpits. Singles, as you pursue undistracted devotion to God, you're using it to show that my life is about the glory of Jesus Christ. Married couples, as you pursue just serving your husband or your wife, you're showing that Christ is more important than you. And you don't live because, oh, I need this and I need that, but you live because you have all your needs met in Jesus forever. And that enables you to serve. Well, we're entering into a section in this passage, starting in verse 36, that is a bit of a puzzle. And I'm going to try and sort some of those issues out. One of the reasons that it is a puzzle is because if any of you have, and I don't condemn you for having this, an NIV Bible, the New International Version, or an ESV Bible, and I know many of you do, and these are good translations in their own merit, but they have gone a little bit too far in this passage, verses 36, and given an interpretation that, as I'm reading from my version, which is the LSB or the NAS, you'll say, is Sammy reading from a different Bible? Now, praise the Lord that I've been able to look a little bit at the Greek and study it and hopefully create some clarity. But through this sermon, just keep in mind, if you have an NIV or an ESV, don't throw it away, but this is a good opportunity for you to be a Berean even this morning. That there's a big difference between what I'm going to read and what you're going to read if you have those Bibles. And so we're going to have two different kind of interpretations today. You know, by the way, Bible translation should not do interpretation. Interpretation is for preaching. But unfortunately, they've done this. And what I mean by this is, particularly in verses 36 and following, the NIV and the ESV have portrayed that this passage is speaking about a young man towards his fiancée, if you read it, or a young man towards the person, the woman that he's engaged to. And I would say that that's an interpretation, and it's not an accurate interpretation. But if you look at the NAS, or even the New King James, which is the tradition that's the older tradition, but we still need to justify it, you'll find that this passage is speaking about a father towards his young daughter. That's quite a difference, isn't it? A young man towards an engaged woman is completely a different word from a father towards his daughter. And I would just say to you at the outset, and it's important to have these discussions, isn't it, as we look at this passage, that the weight of evidence is on a relationship of a father towards his daughter or a parent towards their child. Now, that in mind, I hope I haven't put you to sleep, but that I don't think I have. Most of you are actually looking with more interest now. I got to understand this passage. But let's read, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 36, and then we'll go all the way through 40, which even speaks to the issues of widows. So follow along in your copy of God's Word, and let's, you know, especially today, with earnestness, pray, Lord, sometimes some passages have some difficulties in them, and it's good because it enables me to say, Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. The Bible is above us. We are not above the Bible. So let's pray earnestly, Lord, give us understanding. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 36 and following, it reads like this. But if any man, and I would say father, thinks that he is acting unbecomingly towards his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. Okay, so I hope you're still with me. It's fathers to daughters. Verse 37. But he who stands firm in his heart, again, this is speaking about the father, being under no compulsion, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. He will do well. Verse 38. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife, verse 39, is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband has fallen asleep, She is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Now, even as we entered into that passage, I want our focus at first to not be verses 39 through 40, which is widows, and we'll get there eventually. But I want our focus and our attention to be on this relationship between fathers and daughters. And it helps us to understand a second aspect of us as a community, as a church, in terms of helping people in relationships, is that we will avoid a lot of trouble if we focus on biblical parenting and fathers helping their daughters, or in general, that's an illustration, parents helping their children to think straight about marriage and not just waiting till the wedding day, right? Oh, you know, son, daughter, I got to give you some last minute advice. I forgot to talk to you about this. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, children, and I'm speaking to the young people here, and it doesn't matter whether you're even 18, 19, or 20. If you're still under the roof of your parent, you're still in this passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Again, I love the Bible. It's, if they tell you to do something outside of the Lord, then you can use Scripture and say sorry. But in the Lord, obey them, for this is right. And then it goes on to say, and I think this is true till your parents die, that you need to honor your father and mother. You need to respect your father and mother. This is being lost today in society, isn't it? Which is the first commandment with a promise. In other words, that if you have a right relationship of honor towards your father or your mother, ultimately you're going to have a right relationship with God in heaven, because He's your heavenly Father. Biblical thinking on relationships, as Paul is emphasizing here, doesn't just start with individuals. This is a problem, right? I'm a teenager now. I've got hormones and I just need to act on them, and I am independent. Mom and dad, you're old-fashioned. You don't understand. We can't let our kids think like that. Kids, you can't think like that. And parents, you can't allow your kids to think independently. We need to have that relationship of father with daughter, of parent with children, especially in the whole area of thinking about relationships. So much wrongs could be righted. So much messes could be avoided if parents and children have a good biblical relationship with one another. And in Jewish culture especially, parents used to guide their children in their profession even. People wouldn't even think about getting a job unless he asked, Dad, you know, you have life experience. Can you help? Mom, you know, you've worked through life. Can you help me to think about what profession I should have? But more fundamentally and important, in their choice of a spouse, in Jewish culture, similar to maybe our traditional Indian culture, and I'm not saying that this is always what we need to do, but they used to hold to the arranged marriage concept. They would not even think about dating, you know, and I'm not necessarily saying that dating is evil, but it can be evil if you are thinking, I'm just going to do my own thing. And my mom and dad, they have no clue. Well, if you're going to do that, there's a whole lot of spiritual destruction that can fall upon you. The Lord loves you, and that's why this passage is written for you, single young person. And so a biblical idea here in this passage, if you fall asleep for the rest of the sermon, I'm looking at you single people, is involve your parents. Or if you don't have parents that are spiritual, get some spiritual parents that you respect even in this church, and I can help you to do that. You know, if you're scared of me or Nicole, I can help you to find somebody else. There are many spiritual parents that will guide you through this process. That's why in the marriage ceremony, we have this, and it shouldn't just be a ceremony where in the service we say, who gives this woman away, right? I think that comes from this passage. That we're emphasizing and respecting the fact that the dad has counseled this daughter over years and has brought her to this point, and therefore he's not just giving her away physically, he's giving away in all the wisdom that he has poured into her life. That should be the culture that we have, right? As parents, that's what Paul is speaking about. Now, just quickly, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, why do I say that this passage, verses 36 and following, let's see how far we get. Today maybe we'll just cover this portion. But verses 36 and following is speaking about fathers and daughters and not about a young man to his fiancée. just quickly, because there are some new traditions in the NIV and ESV that go that other way. A couple of reasons why. Okay, first of all, when you look at verse 36 and the attribution that is given to the girl is virgin, right? Virgin, basically. And that's the Greek. And we want to say, how is that used? Well, if you look back at verse 25, it's used in this way. Now, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy, that they remain as they are. And what's that talking about? It's talking about single, young, unmarried girls, right? And so I would say that it's more natural to think about these virgins as unmarried daughters. Another piece of evidence, in verse 36, it says this, and it becomes a little clearer, right? If any man thinks that he's acting unbecomingly towards his virgin daughter, and then look at the end of the verse, let her marry. Now, if you think about, even in a secular concept, it's not for the fiancé to let a girl marry, right? And give her permission to marry. But it is for who? Who is this any man in context that can let a girl, a single girl, marry? Naturally, it's who? It's the father. If you jump down, I think just finally to verse 38, it's very clear. It says, verse 38, so then both he who gives his own daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage does well. Just to give you a little bit of a Greek lesson, there's two different Greek words for marrying and giving in marriage. The verb for marrying is gameo, okay, from which we get a couple of English words. And the word for giving in marriage, which is used of fathers or parents giving, is gametso. And that word is used in verse 38. And so I think the weight of evidence pretty clearly, and by the way, brothers and sisters, this is the older tradition. And in general, when there are new ideas that come out, it's better to say, I'm better with the older tradition that the fathers through church history have taught us and that biblical translations have maintained. And so you can see even here that sometimes, even though translators are doing their best work, and I'm not here to criticize the NIV and say get rid of that Bible, but they do make interpretations that need to be challenged as Bereans, that this is more appropriately speaking about a relationship of a parent with their child or a father with their daughter. Are you with me? All right. Now let's think about why this is important. Why should the second principle on relationships be this, that we should counsel our children? We should not just let them decide for themselves. And maybe at this point, some of you parents are saying, hey, I agree with this all the way, but I want to know what I should counsel them in. I want to encourage you. This passage is going to give you some specifics even as to, even if your kids are two right now, start now. Don't wait till they're 16. You know, it's too late to start forming in them biblical thinking about marriage and relationships. And as we get into this passage I think is written first to fathers. Why? Because whenever you're in a position of leadership as a human sinner, what do you tend to do, even with your kids or with your daughters? You tend to take advantage of them or control them, right? And we don't want to do that. You know, kids, if you're sitting in the room right now, you should say, praise the Lord for the Bible, because it's even parenting my parents. And saying, parents, as you parent your children, make sure that you don't go outside of the Word of God and crush them and discourage them. And so that's why the weight of this passage is on who? It's on the parent. If you're in this church and you're a spiritual parent, it's on you as well. What do we do in order to counsel our children in the area of relationships? And as single people right now, I want you to relax for some of this initial part of the sermon and just listen as to the rail tracks that you should be seeking from older people. I think the first thing that we are taught in verse 36 is this, and it's a simple principle, and it is this: encourage kids to consider marriage. Not to think of marriage as the only option, but to consider marriage. And as we live as married couples, you know, sometimes we can give them a lot of discouragement. Oh man, you don't know what it's like to be married. And then frighten them. And so I think part of our role, yes, marriage is difficult. It's not a bed of roses. But at the same time, we need to encourage them about the goodness of marriage, right? That we're seeking to pursue. As uncles and aunties and as moms and dads, I hope we're looking at the youth in our church and saying, come to our house and we want to show you why there can be a lot of good in marriage. And so how can we encourage kids to consider marriage? I think the first thing that we do, the two discipleship goals that Paul gives us in verse 36, is to lead them in God's calling. Don't force kids, don't force young people to think about your calling and your preferences. You want to lead them in God's calling. And that's why it starts off in verse 36, and we can go through this whole phrase, if any man, and that would be a father, thinks that he's acting unbecomingly. Let's stop there for a second. Those are important words. That's an important word. What does it mean to act unbecomingly? Well, very simply, the Greek is to act in a way that is not right. Some fathers and some mothers want to hold on to their daughters till their dying day, right? I'm going to get a gun and a hockey stick and I will never let any boy take you from my house, right? And the Bible is just saying, you know, you can't live like that. You don't own them. God owns them. And that's unbecoming. Mother or father, if you're acting in that way, and I know in some ways I sympathize with you because I'm a dad, right? And I love it when my girls tell me, Daddy, I'm never going to leave you. And I'm like, Amen, hallelujah. But at the same time, I got to realize when a boy comes along who is right and godly, I need to act in a righteous way and not be selfish, right? And it's hard, but it's necessary. And maybe this passage is also focusing on fathers and daughters because somehow, I don't know why, it's a mystery. It's harder to give away daughters. Sons, get lost, you know. But it's harder to give away daughters, isn't it? I don't mean that. I don't mean that. But if any man thinks that he's acting unbecomingly towards his virgin daughter, and again, this is the idea, don't force them into what you want. Stay single. And stay with me, because ultimately, if they're not meant to be single, it'll be a source of temptation for them. You're actually hurting them. Help them to become what God has called them to become. You see? It's not right to help them to only become what you want them to become. And I think this is what is being spoken of in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, when it says, you know, so many of us, we struggle with understanding this verse, but I want to try and help you to see its application to this principle. Train up a child, you know the words, right? Proverbs 20, in the way he should go. Stop there. I think the idea there is, even in the Hebrew, train up a child in his own way, which has been determined by God. You know, every child has a way or a calling that is not determined by you as a father. You know, I could never become a doctor, so my kid has to become a doctor. You know, we have these ideas. They're going to be different from you. They're going to be unique, and that's because each child has been fingerprinted in the womb with the Heavenly Father, not only with physical fingerprints, but with emotional and character fingerprints, which is called in Proverbs chapter 22, 6, his own way or her own way. And it's important for us as fathers and as mothers to be discerning as to the calling that has been placed in that child that they don't even know that God has placed in there. And that is becoming. It is not becoming to force them to just fulfill your failed dreams. It is so important to let that go and to say, God, I want them to become your child. You know? That's what this passage is saying. And I hope you're having conversations with your daughter, even when they're two or three. Dads, take them out on dates before some strange guy takes them out on dates. And have conversations with them, right? What do you like? What do you don't like? You know, what are your interests? Do you like that music teacher? Are you enjoying the piano? You know, the same thing with your sons. I don't want to neglect my sons. My sons are going to be really upset with me at the end of the sermon. But it's the same way. It's the same way. Get to know them so that you can help them to think through what their calling is, right? You, especially as a father or mother, are supposed to be discerning those things. What is the aptitude of my child? what are the gifts of my child? What are the aspirations of my child? And praise the Lord, they're different from me, because I don't want everybody becoming carbon copies of me. They're made by God, even though they're my child. And that is right. And that is becoming. Are they happier, you know, being alone? Or are they social people? Do they like, you know, that could even help you to think, are they called to singleness or called to marriage? Now, by the way, as I think about this, and I'm in no rush to finish this passage, but as I think about this in my experience as a pastor, and I think you would see this too if you've lived through life, most singles are called to marriage. It's rare that some singles, and praise the Lord for them, He uses them in mighty ways, are called to a life of dedication to Him. And so as you're thinking about that, I think just think about that. We don't look down on singles. We don't want to elevate marriage as the only way. But there are a few rare birds out there, and maybe you've got some kids like that, that are called to serve Christ in singleness. You remember who the greatest example of singleness is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe after that, the Apostle Paul. And so we can't minimize it. But I do think, in my experience, that it's rare. And so think about that even as you're counseling your kids, you know, that don't put all of them in the single box. But learn, study them, and think about how the Lord can lead them in their way that He has imprinted into their heart. Well, not only encourage them to consider marriage by helping them to be led in God's calling, but nurture them and then let them go. This is the hardest part for us as dads, right? Or as parents, to let them go. But look at verse 36 says even. He says, what is the opposite of acting unbecomingly or not right? Is when she's past her youth, that is, when she's mature, and he's talking about physically, but I think he's also talking about emotionally and mentally, when she's able to think on her own and taking care of herself, don't just hold on to her. When she's fully grown and she's ready to go out of the house, you need to start nurturing her and then ultimately even your sons to go. He goes on to say, not only when they are mature, but when they need more than you. When they need more than you. This is funny actually, but if you look at the end of verse 36, he says, if it must be so. You know, dads, you're going to have a sense after a while that holding on to your single daughter or your son is actually not the right thing. They're sitting at home. They're just frustrated. They're irritating you. You know, and they're developing maybe bad habits after a while because you're just saying, you need to stay with me. You need to stay with me. And you're beginning to realize that it must be so that I have come to the end of my parenting and they're not growing with me. In fact, I've even counseled some moms and dads who have said, man, my son or my daughter, they're just becoming lazy and this and that. And I say, you know, as I talk to them, I think they've got, and even the dads would say this, they've got spiritual maturity. I think if you just let them go and let them get married, they'll become more mature. You're holding on to them in this prison of your house and they're becoming stagnant. It must be so that you got to let them go, you know? And actually it happens. The dad even is biting his fingernails as he's, you know, sending his daughter up the aisle. And the moment that they get married, the next day they're like, I can't believe how mature she's becoming. I didn't know that she could look after a house in this way. It's because she loves that guy, you know? And you came to the end of what you could do as a dad. And it must be that you've got to release them. You've done all you can. She needs to have a husband who can do better than you can. You know, it's hard to say that. But it's true. At some point, a relationship with a husband is better for her than a relationship with her dad. And it will help her to become a more mature woman. Isn't the Bible so practical when it comes to these things, you know? And dads, don't we need to learn this sermon and these principles? I know you love your daughters. I would give my life for my daughters. But there has to be a time when you realize I've done all I can. And I'm just stunting her growth spiritually and in every way. She needs a husband. Or he needs a wife, right? And you actually see, hallelujah, he's growing, she's growing. Because I must let them go. Some boys and girls become better as husbands and wives as they
grow into that role. Don't limit them. I think that's what this is saying. Nurture them and then let them go when they need more than you. Psalm 128, it even says that when a man gets married, he will be happy and it will be well with him. Some of that he doesn't see as a single person, right? And his wife will be like a fruitful vine within his house. His children will be like olive plants. And some of those blessings single people can't see until they actually start doing it, right? And they will learn through the school of marriage what it means to live in a whole and happy way before the Lord. Paul ends this verse by saying, isn't there so much in these verses? He says, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. Do as you study your kids what is right. Right thinking leads to right desires and right wishes. That's what Paul is saying. Don't be hasty. Think carefully. Study your kids. And then as you evaluate that, do what God is guiding you through that process to do what is right. And letting your kids go, I know sometimes it feels wrong, but Paul is just emphasizing it. Letting your kids go is not sin. It's not sin. It's a holy thing. He's just emphasizing it in case you feel that. But, you know, I love the fact that he says, let her marry. He's not saying you're in control, but he's saying you just have to give permission for her to choose the right boy if you've trained her well. I remember when I first proposed to Nicole, and I'm going to embarrass ourselves, and we were in the days before there was in the ability to even call because it was like 60 rupees a minute. And we were here in India and her parents were in the US and she's an only child. And, you know, I was just thinking her parents are going to be a mess. Only child off in India, found some crazy Indian guy. They probably think she lost her mind, you know. And so we sent them an email and we found out later on that they were in shock. Yeah. And they were just staring at the wall, hardly eating any food for like 3 or 4 days, thinking, how do we... But they came around to this point, you know, and I think this is why they let her go. When I finally went and met them to ask, even in person, for Nicole's hand. And they said, you know what, Sammy, you don't need to ask us. We trust our daughter. We've raised her right. She loves the Lord. And so now if she's made this choice, then we give permission because we believe that she's walking in the Lord. See, it's hard. I think only God gave them the strength to do that, right? But it's when you're walking in faith for many years with your children and you've trained them and you've nurtured them that you realize, you know, I don't tell them to get married. I just give them permission and then I trust their choices if they're walking in faith because I've trained them that way to think about what a godly man is, to think about what a godly woman is. Don't be uninvolved, but don't be controlling. Now, you single people, in case you've fallen asleep and are thinking, you know, when's lunchtime? I just want to tell you this one thing. Men, especially men, single men, always ask a father for permission before you take his daughter. Don't take his daughter, you know? And if you're thinking about the biblical principles, it is right and it is appropriate to seek the permission and the blessing of parents. See, I'm not promoting cultural arranged marriage and all of that, but I'm just saying we need to come to this biblical idea, you know? I think dating is one extreme where I'll just do my own thing and I don't care, and then arranged marriage is another extreme where I'm not going to use my brain and my parents are just going to choose somebody for me. And both are disaster. But the Bible gives us this wonderful practical road to walk on where we work together. Parents are not against their children, and children are not against their parents, and you single guys, you better not be against dads, okay? Or I'm going to chase you as the pastor and bring you down if you start taking any of our girls without permission. We're a community, aren't we? And we're going to be protecting our young people. And they need to feel that protection in this church, shouldn't they? They need to feel that protection in this church. Now, again, time is flying by. But there's so much here that is so important. We've looked at one side of things, right, about counseling kids in terms of encouraging them to marriage. But we might say, what about the other side? I know I've said it's rare, But what if a child is called to singleness? Or let's back the bus up a little bit. All children go through a season of singleness before they get married, right? How do we counsel them during that phase of being useful? Or is that some sort of a useless part of their lives? Of course not. And so Paul gives the other side in verses 37 and 38. He says, not only counsel children in wisdom by encouraging them to think about marriage and God's calling in marriage and just being, you know, a person that comes alongside them in this, but also counsel children in wisdom by enabling them in their season of singleness, and maybe if God has called them to permanent singleness, which is rare, but it's possible, to be productive, to not be useless. In fact, the whole passage of 1 Corinthians 7 has shown us that singles can actually be more productive towards the Lord than married people. And that's right and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. And so Paul gives us principles on working through the discerning of singleness and how we can help our kids. And this is where most of us are, right? In fact, I think if you can help, if I can just give this as an aside, your kid to be happier in marriage when they've spent time learning how to be happy in singleness first. You know, if they're just wasting their singleness and just acting like lazy slobs, they're going to really persecute that spouse when they get married to them. But when they've learned how to be independently happy in Jesus as singles, they're going to be so much more of a better husband or a wife. You know? And that should be our goal, not, why aren't you married? I told you to get married yesterday, you know, but our goal is, you know, how can I help you today? You're not married, that doesn't matter, you know. Today, how can I help you to walk as a single man, as a single woman? And so Paul gives us four ways to parent singles, and maybe we'll close with this. I'm just looking at the clock. I don't know how long I've been preaching for. I'm enjoying myself. My boys are going to beat me up after this sermon. But four ways to parent singles. Four ways to parent singles. As you all have single young men and women in your homes at this point. I think the first thing that Paul says in verse 37, and by the way, again, the weight of this is on the parent and who you should be. You know, sometimes we think, I need to change my kid. And actually, God is saying, you need to change yourself. And if you change yourself, your kid will change. The Bible is always like this, right? And so he starts off by saying, as you seek to parent your single, the first way in which you need to change yourself is to seek God's conviction. To seek God's conviction. And he says this in verse 37, but he who stands firm in his heart. What's the idea there? Firm in his heart or firm in his convictions, right? The heart always refers to convictions that God gives you. And what is that? To dedicate that daughter or to dedicate that son to singleness has to be a process, as we were talking about earlier, of something that becomes a firm heart conviction. And that doesn't happen overnight. Convictions that are biblical and that are solid in the heart only come through a process of study and prayer, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 even says this, don't be conformed to this world. Isn't this so relevant to how we parent our children? You know, I mean, the world would just say, just get married for status and marry a rich boy. End of story, right? And that's so dangerous. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I just want to stop there. I can't go through that whole verse. But parents, mothers, dads, your mind needs to be renewed. We talked about earlier by studying your child, taking them out, talking to them, having one-on-one with them. But more importantly, your mind needs to be renewed by the Word of God after you've talked with your child and by prayer. Are you, mom, are you, dad, right now even praying for the future of your child? Or are you going to wake up only when suddenly some boy asks for them? That's too late in a sense, isn't it? And God can give you grace. But have you even right now started saying, Lord, would you help me as I'm thinking about my child's future? Lord, I need your wisdom. We think about asking God for wisdom in so many other things, like, God, give me money. Start asking God for your kids more than those other trite things. You know, even right now, I think if you're a young parent and you're going to have a child, start praying for that child even right now, right? When you have a baby, start praying for that child right then, you know? Their future spouse or their future life, their future marriage, boy or girl, are you spending time developing a spirit of renewing your mind in prayer and the word for your child? And that is going to give you a sense of love for them that they will respect and admire. They're saying, this comes from deep prayer. Mom, I love you for that. I'm going to listen to you because I know you haven't overnight just come up with these ideas, Mom and Dad. You've been praying for me. You've been seeking God for me. And that's why I know that you are wise. It's lovely, isn't it? This balance. And even uncles and aunties in the church, pray for our youth, right? Pray for our singles and their future. And then he goes on to say, the second way to parent singles is not only to seek God's conviction, but also to discern your child's ability. Look at the second part, being under no constraint. And he's talking about, you cannot decide to keep your daughter or your son as single if they have this feeling of being forced or being under constraint. And what's the idea there? It's very simple. If I can quote what Paul said earlier, 1 Corinthians 7:9, if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And I think you also, as a parent, can evaluate that if your child can just, you know, not be in control of their sexual desires, and that's something that you have to parent them in, but it's also an indication that God has called them to get married. Don't lock them in a room. It's as simple as that. Discern your child's ability to stay single. And, you know, do they love children and all their desires? Do they like making a home? And think through their ability. I think a third way to parent singles and productiveness is to develop a clear conscience. Keep looking at verse 37. He says, but has authority over his own will and has decided this in his own heart. If you have decided to keep your child as single or to counsel her towards singleness or to counsel her towards marriage, it has to be only after a season of prayer and a season of studying God's word where you have had authority over your own will. What is the authority that has to be exercised over our own will? Biblical principles. It's as simple as that. If you have clear biblical principles that are helping you to think through this. And it says you have decided this. You have clearly seen the rightness of this in your own heart. You know, this is talking about our consciences. You know, we have a conscience that helps us to decide whether something is right or whether something is wrong. You know, you have this God-given law of God that is written upon your heart. Do you know that your conscience can grow and be better biblically educated? And so God is saying that there comes a time where you will have this sense of right and wrong about your own child also, that he is placed into your conscience and you need to follow that conscience. If you're having doubts about something, first thing I would say is talk to your wife, talk to your husband, make sure it's not just your own thing. Talk to some other wiser couples. But if you're having doubts, don't do something. This is a principle that is true in all areas of life. Romans 14:23. And this is talking about whether you eat clean or unclean foods. But he says this, he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Because you should never go against your conscience. Always remember that. I think finally a fourth way of enabling kids in productive singleness is this. You want to spiritually protect your children. You want to spiritually protect your children. Look at the end of verse 37. To keep his own virgin daughter. He has decided to do this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter. He will do well. That word for keep is literally in the Greek to protect. Whatever you decide for your child, you don't decide for your own selfishness, but you decide to protect them. To help them to be protected in what? Their walk with God. The purity of their devotion to Christ. I will not choose singleness or marriage for my daughter or my son unless it is also part of helping them to be more devoted to Jesus. I will just not choose a boy for her if it's going to cause her to become more worldly. I will not cause her to be single in my home if it is causing her to become, you know, discouraged and indisciplined. I want to protect her. You see what this passage is saying? I want to protect him. 1 Corinthians 7:32. I want you to be free from concern. This should be our desire if we want our kids to be single. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So you may ask the question at the end as we're counseling our kids, what's better than Paul, marriage or singleness? And look how he answers in verse 38. He says, both. Just quickly, verse 38. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. What's the idea here? Paul is saying, you know, it's a wisdom issue. You remember we talked about this last time? I cannot put a principle on every home and every family and say, you have to have single kids, or you have to have married kids. This is something that you've got to work through with the Lord and think about whether marriage is going to cause them to do well for Christ or whether singleness is going to cause them to do well for Christ. Ultimately, it always comes back to that, isn't it? The full devotion of serving God. Well, we've got one last principle, and I hope you as singles are encouraged at this point to realize that you have a support system. It's not so much about saying we want to come with a stick and beat you on the head. Do you understand the whole spirit of this passage? Parents are not here to force you into their own opinions and their own mold or their own ideas. The passage clearly says that's unbecoming. And I hope this passage causes you, even today, if you're a teenage kid especially, that's the time when you become rebellious supposedly, right? That today maybe, and it doesn't have to be, but today would be a day when you go home as mom and dad with your kids and even say, you know, we want to have a better relationship with one another so that Christ may be formed in my thinking as I think about marriage. That would cause me to just have great joy. And I think that's the attitude of the Holy Spirit in this passage. But I think there's one last question that Paul wants to address, and we'll just spend a few minutes on this, is what about singleness that comes about late in life, where a husband passes away or a lady becomes a widow? Now, what is she supposed to do with that? She's gone through a season of marriage. What is she supposed to do with that? And it's so wonderfully freeing, the answer that Paul gives. He gives this third guidepost. He says, for those that are late in life and are singles, don't be discouraged. Realize that Christ is greater than marriage. And actually, this is true even for those of us that are married right now. Do you realize that Christ is greater than marriage? If you're married, be thankful for that marriage, but realize that it is a temporary grace, isn't it? Only for this life. And if you think that all of life is summarized in marriage, you don't know what is to come. The greater marriage of us with who? Our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, which will cause all marriage that is earthly to fade away. And so realize that marriage is less than Christ, or Christ is greater than marriage, by looking at two principles. Marriage is a grace, but it's for this life. Verse 39. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. By the way, this is a very counting the cost sober principle that the world needs to hear today. The word for bound is the word that it is something that is done to you. Who binds men and women together in marriage? God does. And what God has put together, no man. Who said those words? Jesus in Matthew 19. In fact, he said that in Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6. He says, for this cause, quoting Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, you've probably heard this as many wedding ceremonies, let no man, and the idea is no woman, separate. Count the cost before you get into marriage. It's a lifetime commitment. Are you ready for that? If you're not ready for that, you shouldn't get married, you know? But then he goes on to say, while marriage is permanent, and here's the beautiful grace here, you know, when he says, these words. In the English, it's a little harsh. He says, but if her husband has died, do your translation say that? Actually, my translation says something different that's more accurate to the Greek. If her husband has fallen asleep, that's literally what the Greek says. If her husband has fallen asleep. If your husband knows the Lord, he's just fallen asleep. We cannot speak of death as death anymore, brothers and sisters. For those that are in Christ, it is sleep. Why? Because Christ took the sting of death away from us. And every death for the Christian, it's just like going asleep. And being to be absent from the body is to be. And you know one thing that can help widows to think, Christian widows, that my husband is way happier than I am right now. I don't need to worry about him. You know? And in that, I just need to live this life just saying, Lord, one day help me to have that happiness. But I don't need to live in any regret for him. He's fallen asleep. And that's why it says, she's free to be married to whom she wishes. Now, just to add a little bit of biblical context for this, should all widows get remarried? Some of you are saying, probably not. Well, here's, you know, instead of giving opinions, here's 1 Timothy 5:14. And this is the key principle. Therefore, I want younger widows. And what's the meaning of young? You know, who still have the ability to have children and be productive. It's better for them not to be in temptation and to get married. It's such a beautiful, practical counsel, isn't it? But if you're older, forget about it, you know? You don't have to think that marriage is the only happiness that you can have. The Bible is so wholesome, right? As it's giving us both the beginning and the end of our thinking of marriage. Only if she can get married, bear children, keep house, do that for younger widows. In fact, encourage them to get married so that the enemy, the devil, may have no ability to grab a hold of her. But I think he goes on to give us another principle. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Don't marry the first, you know, guy with gold rings and a Mercedes car that comes around, you know, and say, take care of me. I'm lonely. You gotta hold out. The Lord is greater than marriage. Whether you're older, and this is an important principle, or whether you're younger, isn't this what is destroying so many Christian young men and women, and sometimes even some older Christian men and women, is we're forgetting that marriage will never be blessed unless it's in the Lord. It has to be in the Lord. Why do so many Christians, they even come to me, you know, I've had this, and then they've gotten mad at me and said, you know, I know, Pastor, it's wrong, but he's such a cute guy. He's so nice. If you just met him, you know, you'd change your mind. Will you just bless our wedding? And I'm like, how can I bless your wedding? It's not blessed by God. It's disobedience to God, right? And I'm saying this in love for you. If you're saying you're a child of God, why would you want to be united with somebody who's under Satan still? 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be bound together with unbelievers. Whether you're old or whether you're young, don't evangelistically date anybody, okay? There's no evangelistic dating in Cornerstone. If that person needs the gospel, we'll find a man for a man and a woman for a woman. I would even go further and say, young person or older person, I don't care how old you are, don't be alone with another person of the opposite sex and just have that opportunity for temptation. It'll cause them to stumble if you don't stumble. You know, I'm strong. I'm not going to fall in love. You know, you're just being nice to that person. They'll fall in love with you. I mean, I know this as a pastor. I can say, oh, you know, that woman needs counsel. She's so broken. I'm showing her sympathy. Her husband's not showing her sympathy. What do you think is going to happen? Use your head, you know, before the emotions take over and then it's gone. That's what happens when the emotions take over. We can give you all kinds of Bible verses and you won't listen to us. Use your head before the emotions take over. Emotions will blind you to obedience. And so this is counsel even for older widows, you know. If he's an unbeliever, run. Run to Jesus. Run to Bible study. Do something else, okay? Then he goes on to say, marriage is a grace for this life. But realize this, even older single person or widow, serving Christ brings so much more joy both now and eternally. But in my opinion, verse 40, she is happier if she remains as he is. This is literally the words that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And over here, Paul is saying, blessed are the single. That's literally what he's saying. He's saying, if I might use the words of Jesus, happy are the single, you know? And if you're young, enjoy your singleness for Jesus Christ, but only in this, right? If you're serving the Lord. If you're serving the Lord. Paul has developed that whole principle in the whole of this passage. He ends with this interesting note, isn't it? He says, I think that I also have the Spirit of God. We're getting into a subject that is going to come up later on where many in the Corinthian church were saying, singleness is the only way. Marriage is the only way. You know why? I'm a prophet. God spoke to me yesterday. And Paul is saying, you know, we'll deal with that subject later. But you don't have the Spirit of God unless you have the Word of God. Don't follow anybody that says they have the Spirit of God if it's not matched with the Word of God. I have the Spirit of God because I speak the truth of God. The only way to know whether somebody is speaking the Spirit of God, even this morning, I hope you're not listening to my opinions, but you're seeing clearly, isn't the Bible so specific and so clear? What? It's the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:13, we speak things taught not by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. That's what we want to have, right, brothers and sisters? The Spirit of God. Whether you're an older widow, whether you're a young, burning, single person, whether you're a parent that's tearing all your hair out and saying, how do I shepherd these kids? It's only through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Don't do it on your own. Don't foist your own traditions and your own ideas. The Word of God is so much more helpful, isn't it? And in all of that, we want to be glorifying to Christ and serve Him. And so let's pray to that end. Father God, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the way in which it guides us, as the psalmist says, like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Oh Lord, help those of us that are parents to just learn how to enjoy the process of shepherding our kids and then handing them back to You in marriage or in service to You. Lord, I pray for all the single people in this room that You would just cause them to more and more be bound to just recognizing that their life, in whatever season it is for Christ. And in that, Lord, help them to be chasing after You more than after marriage. And bless them, Lord, in their lives and in their future. All of us, Lord, as a church, help us to think about discipleship. We're not just living our Christian lives for ourselves, but we want to rescue even the young ones, the immature ones, the struggling older ones, and enable them to lean on our shoulder and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, so that together we may experience life under Your mind and under Your will. We ask all this for Your pleasure and Your smile. In Jesus' name, amen.